He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the radiator, he's the representor, he's the purifier, he is the ruler. He's superior to the angels in his name, in his honor, in his status, and in his existence. He has conquered death. And friends, this has so many great benefits for you, that the guilt and the stain and the weight that you feel in your life because of the things that you know you have done wrong, that he offers purification for you, forgiveness, cleansing. All you need to do is reach out and take it. This means that if you are his through faith, that Jesus is contending for you right now.
This is Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today we get to part two of a message from Pastor Nick. It's called Coronation After Purification. As we zero in this Easter season on the resurrection of Jesus, open up your Bibles to Hebrews. Pastor, are you sure you did the right thing here? We're talking about Easter and you're in the book of Hebrews. Should we fix this?
No, we shouldn't fix it.
Oh, yeah. Why would you do that?
Very intentional. Hebrews 1 for Easter.
Okay, why?
Because the message of Easter and the implications of Easter are not only seen in the biblical narrative of the events of Easter. And so what we see in Hebrews chapter 1 is the perspective of heaven that comes out of the events of Easter. And it's absolutely striking. It's beautiful. It's got rich, high theology. But that rich, high theology is not inaccessible to us. It has very real and practical implications for our lives. Things like you can be purified from sin. Things like there is a king who reigns on the throne. His name is Jesus. We have a picture of the coronation day. And it's really interesting when you think about it. People tune in from all over the world to see the coronation of kings or queens in other countries. And even though we don't live in a monarchy, Americans still have this fascination with the British monarchy to see when the royals get married or when somebody's going to be coronated as a king or a queen.
Yeah.
And yet we don't always have that same fascination with the fact that Jesus is referred to as a king. But right here in Hebrews 1, we have an image of coronation day, and it is absolutely striking.
Well, you heard it right then. As we reflect on Resurrection Sunday, flip to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Here's part 2 of Pastor Nick's message, Coronation After Purification.
Niccolo Machiavelli was a Renaissance-era philosopher, politician, and writer, and his writings greatly influenced modern political science. Machiavelli believed that to be an effective political leader, you needed to be ruthless and tyrannical, not empathetic and just. And his book, The Prince, is a short manual of advice for princes on how not to finish last. And the answer was never to be overly devoted to acting nicely and to know how to borrow every single trick employed by the most dastardly, unscrupulous, and nastiest people who have ever lived. Machiavelli knew where our counterproductive obsession with acting nicely originated from. It originated from the West, who was brought up on the Christian story of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a very nice man from Galilee who always treated people well. But Machiavelli pointed out that the inconvenient detail of Jesus' life and this sentimental tale of triumph through goodness and meekness was that from a practical perspective, Jesus' life was an outright disaster. This gentle soul was trampled upon and humiliated and disregarded and mocked. Judged in this lifetime, and outside of any divine assistance, he was one of history's greatest losers. But what Machiavelli and so many others after him fail to take account is that the gentle lamb, becomes a lion. And after the seeming defeat of the cross, the resurrected Lord Jesus takes his rightful place on the throne, where he is crowned in glory, and from that throne he will indeed return again in great power and glory to reign among all of humanity in its entirety. He was exalted by the Father because of his willingness to humble himself and take the form of a servant, and even to die for those that he served. And now Jesus, the God-man, recognized and crowned by his Father, takes his seat on the throne as the Lord of all. He is crowned after doing something very specific. Look at verse 3 with me. It says that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's a short little phrase in the middle of a phenomenal list, but you might be tempted to miss it. But don't. The mission of Jesus was to reveal the glory of God, and he did so in many, many ways, but he did so chiefly through making the purification for sins. Without purification, no one would be able to come to God. We need purification. God cannot and will not abide stain or rot or tarnish. God is perfect and holy in his ways and his character and in his being. He will not abide the sins on the souls of his people for all eternity. And Jesus, in this way, functions as a supreme priest between his Father and the people to make them pure. Now, in the Old Testament, the practice of sacrifices was commonplace to atone for the sins of people and to remove their guilt so they could be restored to God. Priests led these sacrifices. They led them in the Day of Atonement once a year and through sacrifices throughout the course of the year. And the priests were always standing because their work was never finished. More sacrifices need to be made. The sins of people were ever before them and ever before God. But Jesus did what no other priest could do. He was the priest, the only one who offered just one sacrifice. It was perfect in its nature, and because he did once and for all, and it was exact in its purification, he sat down. He didn't need to keep working. He didn't need to keep standing. He did not need to keep sacrificing. He sat down because the work of purification of sins on the cross was sufficient and complete in its effect. And there's this temptation that I have and that you have. And the temptation is to think, as we go through this life and we reckon with ourselves and our sinful realities, that we can somehow pay for ourselves, pay for our own sins, or even purify ourselves by doing enough good things to get into a relationship with God and to get in to heaven. There are two ways the Bible says that you can get into heaven. One plan is to earn it. That's the performance plan. All you have to do is never sin, always do the right thing, always think the right thoughts, every single moment of every single day until you die. That's all you have to do. Okay, so now none of you apply for that. The better plan, God's plan, is this: that you trust Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That he was the perfect person, the only perfect person, because he was God. So he came so we could know what God was like, and by trusting him and establishing a relationship with him and receiving the forgiveness that he offers, the purification that he gives, by that direction, you get in, not because of your goodness, but you get in with God in heaven because of his goodness. Imagine with me that my friend Jason took his young son to the carnival one time for his birthday. And his son picked up six boys to go with him along the way. And so when they got there, Jason bought one of those big rolls or big sheets of tickets. And every ride that they came to, tears off seven tickets and hands it to the boys, and they hop on the ride. And they go to the next ride and seven tickets, and they hop off and they go on the ride. And seven tickets and on down the line. But when they get to the Ferris wheel, there's an eighth boy in the line. Jason says to him, as the boy is looking up at him with his hand holding out, "Who are you?" And the kid says, "I'm Johnny." Jason said, "Well, who are you, Johnny?" Johnny said, "Well, I'm your son's new friend, and he said that you were going to give me a ticket." Jason asks, after the fact, "What do you think I did? Did I give him a ticket? Of course I gave him a ticket, because my son invited him to come." Friends, you get to God not through your own effort, not because you hop in the line on yourself, not because of your attempts at goodness or purity, but because the Son invites you, the Son purifies you, the Son brings you to the Father, and when he does, you enter his presence. And for that unique purification of sins, Jesus displays himself as supreme. The third element of Jesus' glory that we consider is that he has a throne that is forever. Look at verses 8 through 13 with me again and try to picture the throne room of heaven. "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" And down to verse 10, he says, "You've laid the foundation of the earth, and in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain." And down to verse 13, "Of which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet'?" The writer of Hebrews quotes a number of different psalms. He does so to show how these different psalms find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. He has an everlasting throne. It has been established, which means that his rule will never, ever, ever end. There's no lapses in his rule. There's no pauses in his rule. There are no gaps in his rule. Psalm 110 is quoted in verse 13 regarding the fact that he will sit at his Father's right hand and his enemies will be a footstool under his feet. And if the enemies of Jesus are his footstool and you are found in Jesus, what do you think those enemies are to you? Jesus is currently ruling in his exalted state from the cross to the grave, to the resurrection, to the ascension, and now seated on the throne. The right hand is the place of honor and the place of power. The prophecies of the Psalms that are applied initially to David have been lingering out there for hundreds of years, waiting for their complete and total fulfillment. And in King Jesus, the fulfillment is found. And that is why the Apostle Paul says some things very encouraging to you and me when he says this. Ephesians 4:10, "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Or Philippians 2, 9 and 10 that says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth." Or Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn?" Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so picture the throne room of heaven. Jesus is on his throne, a throne that lasts forever, with the scepter of uprightness, and he is contending or interceding for you. And he brings us to himself in our final breath. What else can you say that would possibly enliven your souls in the difficulty of this life? He has accomplished all of God's purposes. He is the king over every family. He is the king over every tribe. He is the king over every ruler. He is the king over every nation. And he is the king over you. He is supreme in the fact that he is the inheritor. He's the creator, he's the sustainer, he's the radiator, he's the representor, he's the purifier, he is the ruler. He's superior to the angels in his name, in his honor, in his status, and in his existence. He has conquered death and the devil, and he does currently rule with the scepter on his throne, and he does this as one who has made purification for sins. And friends, this has so many great benefits for you and for me. This means that you can be purified right now. That the guilt and the stain and the weight that you feel in your life because of the things that you know you have done wrong, that he offers purification for you, forgiveness, cleansing. All you need to do is reach out and take it. This means that if you are his through faith, that Jesus is contending for you right now. And he does so every day through all of the ups and downs of your life. This means that Jesus, as it says in verse 7, has an army of angels who are at his bidding to accomplish his purpose in the world even now. This means that because Jesus is taking hold of his inheritance eternally, that your inheritance in heaven is secure and it will never be ripped away from you. This means that because the victory is already won and the work is already finished, it means that you can live out your days in confidence. No matter what you see going on in this life, you can have confidence of your position with God. And this means that this Lord and Christ, King Jesus, is worthy of our surrender. He's worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our allegiance. And he's even worthy of our lives right now. In his book, Leaving Home, Garrison Keillor tells of a fictional story about a family from Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Grace Tollefson married Alex Campbell back in the 1930s, and Alex turned out to be a man who was a never-do-well type of guy. They had three kids together, Earl, Marley, and Walter, and one day Alex left Grace. Penniless, she was forced to move back home to Lake Wobegon to live off the kindness of the folks there and enduring the relentless I told you so's of her mother. It was a humiliating time of life. But one day, she got a letter in the mail from a man in Philadelphia doing some research on Scottish nobility, and he asked who their ancestors were so he could look them up. This was long before Ancestry.com or 23andMe. And so Grace wrote the man back, and a few days later, another letter came in the mail. And though the envelope was addressed to Mrs. Grace Campbell, the letter was addressed, "Your Royal Highness." In the letter, the man wrote, "Today is the happiest day of my life as I greet my one true sovereign queen." And he went on to say that their branch of the Campbell family was the first in line of succession to the House of Stuart, the royal family of Scotland. And Keillor writes, that the line on the chart led straight to them. Earl, Marley, and Walter. The royal family of Scotland, right there, living in Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, in a green mobile home with furniture donated by the local Lutheran church. Who would have thunk it? They were astonished beyond words. Disbelieving at first, afraid to put their weight on something so beautiful, afraid it was too good to be true, and then it took hold. This was grace. Pure grace that God had offered them. Not their will, but His. Grace. Here they were in the same dismal place, but everything had changed. They were different people. Their surroundings were the same, but they were different. Years later, the youngest son, Walter, found out that the whole business was a fraud. But he never told his mother or his siblings. Because thinking you are royalty, whether anyone else knows it or not, changes a person. And at the end of the story, Grace is much older. And she says to her son, "Oh, Walter, what would I do without you? You're so strong. You're so good to me. You're a prince, you know. They can put a crown on a dog and call it a prince, but you are a prince through and through. They may not know it now, but they'll know it soon. Next year we'll be in Edinburgh with the bands playing and the flags flying and the crowds cheering." Friends, when Christians gather together on Sunday mornings to worship, we are among the unrecognized royalty. But this is no pipe dream. This is no letter from Philadelphia. This is no fraud. Your neighbors would never suspect it. Of course, neither would the folks in the cubicles near to you at work. But you have a line that is traced right back to the great King. And we have it on best authority that one day we will reign alongside of that King. Peter says that believers are a royal priesthood. And in the midst of his great revelation, the Apostle John saw believers as a kingdom and as priests. And once you know this, once you know that you are in the lineage of a King who rules on his throne, and you continue to give your allegiance to that King who is on his throne, then just like the story says, our surroundings are the same, but we are different. Happy Easter, everybody. Our Lord and Christ, risen from the dead, ascended to the heavenlies, reigns today on his throne, and he does so for you and for me. And the invitation for you is indeed to recognize his kingship, to receive the purification for your sins that he offers, and enjoy a new life with God forever. That's an invitation for every one of you. If you've yet to make that decision for the Lord Jesus, and you have that sense in your mind, the conviction of sin, the Spirit nudging you, then don't wait another day to confess that to him and to welcome him into your life. And friends, if you have done that, then go forth today with great confidence, with a living hope as we sing about, and a knowledge in your mind that the Lord and Christ does indeed rule and has great implications for you. As you go, hear these good words from the book of Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Be glory forever and ever. Amen." Happy Easter, everybody. God bless you as you go.
Well, thanks, Pastor Nick. That does it for our Easter message for this year, Coronation After Purification. I see you're in your pastels with your bunny ears. You're very ready. Happy Easter from all of us, right?
Happy Easter from all of us.
You're not wearing bunny ears.
No, of course not. But in all seriousness, Easter is a great cultural holiday because of the family nature of it, that you have an opportunity to see family and occasion to celebrate. But even more than a great cultural holiday, it is the greatest of spiritual holidays, because not only has God's love been displayed in the greatest of sacrifices, his perfect son, but his victory has been displayed in the greatest of victories through the resurrection. And that has wonderful implications for your life. And so on behalf of all of us, happy Easter to you. And we hope and pray that you enjoy not just the holiday, but that you enjoy the benefits of the Lord Jesus that comes with the holiday.
A great word from Pastor Nick Gatzke, again, senior pastor of Old North Church. If you want to learn more about this ministry, hear more about Pastor Nick and his teaching, just go to openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.